So we are at the last of our three-part series on, and we titled this series, It Takes a Church. We titled it that way because we've heard people say this term that means something that we don't agree with in society. It takes a village to raise a child. And in the marketplace of ideas, we do not agree with that. We believe that it takes a church to come around families, to love families with the truth of the Word of God, in the love of God to our families. And this has been not just a family-driven message, but a whole church-driven series of messages, as we have asked everybody to come around our families, equipping families, loving families, as they, and particularly parents, as they serve their children, their whole families, in pointing them to Christ and living for Christ and seeking that they know and love Jesus respond to his good news. We want that to happen. And so we want to equip mums and dads in our churches. I hope you noticed that 2 weeks ago we started this series with It Takes God's Truth to Raise a Child. It takes God's truth to raise a child. We started with truth. Then we went, It Takes a Church to Love a Family, to surround a family in love in that truth. But today we are looking at this concept that it takes God's grace to be a parent. It takes God's grace to be a parent. Now, I hope you noticed, though, that 2 weeks ago we started with the concept of truth. It was really important. Jeremy preached a sermon from Psalm 19 on how it takes God's truth to raise a child. We started there because, brothers and sisters, truth is important. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be the case? Truth is important. Don't hear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying this morning, because I'm going in a little different direction here today. And I want you to understand right from the outset that doctrine is important. Truth is important. If our children are not raised on the consistency of truth that comes from the one source of absolute truth alone in the scriptures that we get from God, they are his word. If we don't do that, they'll grow up in the marketplace of ideas, never understanding the value of the one truth that leads to the one most important thing in all of life, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's really, really important that we get that. But I also want you to hear something. We did not say that it takes a teacher to love a family. We said it takes a church to love a family. Now, there's a reason for that, because only in the church, those who are regenerate in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we see a truth through the grace of Christ that is believed and lived out. And so we want families to bring even their unbelieving children, the little ones that don't know Jesus yet, so they can be surrounded with people who know and love Jesus and live out his truth and help others do that. And so we said it takes a church to love a family. If truth or dogma was all that we are about, I want to put it to you that that would be an easy road to becoming hypercritical, harsh, and at the end of the day, I believe we completely erode the power of truth. Now, let me say a little bit more about that, because so often we read or we've heard these statements. They're two big ones. We heard one this morning in Colossians. There's another one in Ephesians. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children. And Paul is saying we can completely erode the power of truth by the way that we approach being a dad, being a mum. We simply end up provoking or exasperating. Paul also said this in this very, very famous passage that you all know about to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13. It starts like this. If I speak, so there is speaking involved, isn't there? And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men, if I can speak in all of the languages that men speak in this world, imagine if I can speak in whatever tongue, whatever language that people speak, German, Italian, whatever, all right? And, or even the angels, and I think what Paul is saying here is even the language that probably angels use with each other. Is there a way that angels speak to each other, a language that they have that we don't understand? But what if we could speak their language, okay? If I could speak, if I could relate the doctrines, dogma in any language, even the language of angels, but have not what? Love. Love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's actually a hard lesson that I've had to learn a lot in my life. Maybe you have too. So parents, not just parents today, right? This is a message for all of us as we come around parents. It applies to us all. You know, you can have your whole life as a parent defined by truth. I could have my whole ministry. My ministry is defined by truth. That's what I'm all about. And as admirable as that is, it's not enough. In fact, if it's all that is, if that's the only way that I describe it, it could even be harmful. You could be nothing but a clanging gong. You could be Charlie Brown's teacher. You know how Charlie Brown's teacher sounds, right? It's actually easy to declare that you have the truth. I think it's easy to do. And people love hearing it. You can have a whole heap of people getting behind you. I'm declaring the truth, to preach truthful dogma, to correct errors of the world, to correct false teaching invading the church. You can have thousands of Christians standing with you saying amen. It's so much more difficult. Hear this word, difficult. It is so much more difficult to see that God's truth is to be spoken and lived out God's way. Come alongside each other. Actually walk with people who are walking in the tragedy of sin and suffering and walk out that truth in love. It takes God's grace to be a parent. And I'm not undermining truth. Turn with me to Titus 2. Actually, we're going to start in Titus 1. In Titus, Paul is writing to Titus. It's good that we're here because this is a great introduction. We're going into pastoral epistles. This is one of them. Paul is writing to Titus, who Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. Crete is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of below Turkey. And he's left him there to solidify the churches on that island. There seems to be an invasion of Cretan philosophies and lifestyles surrounding and coming into that church. Now, here is what we see, just even in the first chapter. Look at verse 11 in chapter 1. In Titus 1:11, Paul says that they are upsetting whole, look at that word, families. They're upsetting whole families, these false teachers and people who are bringing in the harmful ways of life in Crete into the church, into the thinking of the church, into the actions of the church. Whole households within the church are being affected. And so as I look around here, I see people, every single one of you is a member of a household. Even if you live on your own, right? You're members of households. There's mums and dads here. There is wives and husbands. There's parents and there's single people. There's people who are employees for others. And in Paul's day, there were slaves, those who are subject to masters' households. And so he was writing to all of those who were upset by the Cretan influences in Crete, in the Cretan church. So households within the church. And then if you go down to the last words of chapter 1, Paul says that these false teachers you see there are profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Now, Paul is going to instruct Timothy on how to deal with that in the church of those people who are all members of households affected, right? Affected by Cretan influences and teaching. And so look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Look at where it starts. This is why we do not say that we are not about the truth or not about dogma, because Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then Paul instructs Titus to do what to do with that teaching, teaching the church who are members of households affected by deceitful Cretans. Titus is to come alongside these folks with sound doctrine, but I want to put it more to you that if you listen to the sound doctrine that Titus is to teach, there's a lot more to it than just correcting dogma. There's a lot more to it than just correcting what is true and false. And here is what I'm hoping we'll see today as we look at this, that while sound doctrine is essential, mums and dads in homes and us as a church, while sound doctrine is essential, living it out in grace is vital. Living it out in grace is vital. Grace is vital. Now, I want to firstly put it to you that we're going to look at these truths, instructions that are given to households. And he goes on from verse 2 to 10 now to do that. You see, he talks to older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and even slaves, right? Members, all members of households. He gives instructions, right, to the households. So if you're a parent who wants to instruct your family, well, you're going to hear some great things in this to protect and help them and keep them from those influences. I think this is a great passage for us. But there's a motivation for doing it. There's a motivation that every single one of us need to see. And so before we look at the instructions, I want us just to scoot down to verse 11. We're going to start there this morning. As I put to you that the life application of truth is motivated, we need to start. I want to start this morning with the motivation for living out truth and teaching truth and for that, how that's going to be done in our families. The motivation for that is found in verses 11 to 15. So life application of truth is motivated by the grace of Christ, by the grace of Christ. Let me read verse 11 to 15 for us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, we just skipped those household instructions from Paul to Timothy to help him with pastoring, shepherding this Cretan church. But we're going back to them. But please look at the first word, particularly the first word in verse 11 here. For. Because is really what Paul is saying. Because. This is why you are to be serious about these instructions, Timothy. I just gave you why others are to be serious about these instructions. I just gave you because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. When he says all people, he means all kinds of people, right? Which includes Cretans, which includes Cincinnatians, which includes Jews and Greeks. It's because of grace. It's because of grace. Christ here is the example for all of us in this. Christ is Christ is the example of grace. And you might say, but Christ taught, Steve. Yes, Christ's a teacher. Didn't his disciples call him rabbi, right? Doesn't that mean teacher? Yes, Christ is a teacher, absolutely. But Paul has not said the doctrine or teaching of God has appeared, right? The doctrine or teaching of God has appeared. He doesn't say that. He says the grace of God has appeared. This is the motivation. It's the grace of God is the motivation for this instruction that you've just had. Jesus came not just to teach, right, but to save, to give his life as a ransom for many. And everything that we see in what Christ has done in the cross, giving himself for us, is an amazing statement and example of grace that motivates us to hear and obey every instruction of God. That's why I want to start with the motivation. Motivation is so important. It's God's grace. It tells us how to believe. It tells us how to teach, how to live out his truth in this world. Christ didn't just come as another voice among the rabbis, right? He came as the very grace of God appearing to us to die for our sins in our place. Giving of himself. Think about that. Putting aside all the glorious riches of the throne to come into this world in the nature of a servant, becoming nothing, born as a man. And in obedience of a man was obedient to death on the cross. You see, in these verses, we just see that what is it about this grace that motivates us? It's the give, it's the giving, it's the selfless, sacrificial, amazing giving and grace that motivates us in how and in what to do about this instruction. But there's another motivation, not just that Jesus came and gave himself for us, which is well and truly enough, but Paul says in verse 13 that we're waiting for the appearance of his glory. What's the motivation and reason for? What's the because of the flavor of our teaching good doctrine to households? It's the humble, selfless grace of God in salvation that has redeemed rebels from sin, redeemed us from hell, brought us into an eternal hope that we can long for every day as we await for his appearing. Isn't that glorious? It's a glorious grace. It's pure grace. It's nothing of ourselves. It's this grace alone that brings us into God's truth. Look closely at verse 12. Look what Paul says in verse 12 here. He says that this saving grace, the grace of God in salvation, which is through Christ Jesus, this grace of God in salvation, this saving grace, he says then it trains us. It trains us to give up ungodliness, to give up our worldly passions, and to put on godliness. How does it train? How does grace train? We're used to truth training us, aren't we? How does grace train or instruct us? Because Jesus gave up his life for us. Jesus gave up for us to give us his godliness. We have received his actual grace in salvation, and he's bestowed upon us, but we've also seen the example of what grace is in Christ. As we look to the cross, as we look to Christ, we learn what grace is. What grace is, what trains and instructs us to deny, right? Now, Jesus didn't have to deny anything sinful, did he? He didn't have to put off anything sinful. He didn't have to leave anything sinful. There was no sin. Jesus is all holy and pure. But you and I, we need to deny sinfulness, don't we? To deny worldly pursuits, to deny ungodliness. It teaches us, grace teaches us to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. Mums and dads, please hear carefully on this. Grace teaches. The giving up of self, the sacrificial love that's seen in Christ and seen in the gospel, grace teaches, not just doctrine teaches, grace teaches. Grace teaches. If you look closely at what you have in Christ, you look closely at the cross, if you look at grace, it trains you how to live like Jesus. It trains you how to speak like Jesus. Trains you how to act like Jesus. Want your kids to listen to dogma? Do you want your kids to listen to truth and doctrines, to understand truth from error, to discern in the world? You want them? Show them a life of grace as you teach. Show them that Christ's grace upon you and his example of grace to you means something in the way that you do them. Show them a life of grace. Show them the reality of grace. Teach them in the flavor of grace. You see, everything we see here about grace, it's giving up. It's giving up for the sake of others. That's what grace is. And that's what we do. We don't teach to show kids that we have the interpretation that counts, that we are the great teachers, that this is the truth that you will absolutely know and believe. We teach because we love. We teach because we have received grace from Jesus ourselves, and we want them to know the grace that we have. It's grace. It's a life that's not about me. If we get that, it completely changes the flavor of our teaching at homes, doesn't it? See, why wouldn't I want to listen to the truth of the one who gave up his life to save mine? Why wouldn't I want to listen to his truth? He didn't come to beat me over the head with dogma, just to teach me how to oppose the world of error. He gave of himself that I might live. He became poor so that I might become rich. And that's the motivation for every teaching to households in the New Testament. I really want to put that to you. if we want to instruct our households, there's a lot of sections in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's letters, that they are instructions to households, then we must understand and experience and live out grace. That's why I'm saying that just being a truth person really is a cop-out, because it's easy to be that person. It's easy to get followers. It's easy to get all the, you know, people agreeing and thumping their fists in truth. It's so much harder to have an impact of Christ's grace that is in that truth. It's something that we've got to work on in our life and in our rhetoric and in the way that we teach and love and the way that you sacrificially love your wife and kids, dads. The way that Christ has loved you. Why should they listen if it's not there? Grace impacts you so that you are not just teaching dogma, but actually come alongside in sacrificial love. It's selfless instruction, isn't it? It's not an arrogant tone. It's not an arrogant, look at how good a teacher I am. Look at this doctrine and this truth that you will know. It's a selfless instruction because it's one that matches a selfless sacrificial love in a life. I think that's what Paul is showing us in Jesus. Now, this is something you might say, well, you're just trying to see that in Titus. I want to put it to you, anywhere you see household instructions, we read one this morning that started with the grace of Christ and then just had a few statements. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives in Colossians 3. But it started with all the grace of Christ. Go read the book of Ephesians. Joe took us there last week and saw something, but you know, if you go to the whole of the book of Ephesians is structured this way. The first whole three chapters of Ephesians is the grace of Christ. It's what we have in the grace of Christ. It's showing us what he has done for us, his great example, everything that we have in the grace of Christ. It has statements such as, you know, that he has forgiven us of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. And then in the second half, in chapters 4 to 6 of Ephesians, if you read that, you're going to see lots of instruction. Lots of instruction to the church, but in chapters 5 and 6, you see instructions to households, wives, husbands, mums and dads, children, obey your parents. Lots of instruction, right? That instruction is there on the basis of the first three chapters of motivation. And that's why Paul starts that whole section of instruction in verse 4 by saying, therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's that? That's all of the calling of what you have in the grace of Christ. We can't just jump over the motivation for truth to just jump into truth. Because once you do that, you lose so much of the power of truth. So much of the power of truth. And so that's the motivation. Let's look at the instruction. See, it's grace teaches us, I believe, as we understand this motivation, it teaches us how to be examples for each other. Now, what you're about to see is truth that is not easy because it has to be lived out in grace. It's the way Paul wants you to understand sound doctrine to work. So come back and look from verse 1 again, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, I believe that's show yourself to the younger men, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Can't you even see a flavor of grace within those instructions? And then Paul says, here's your motivation, grace. Look at how Paul's sound doctrine is to work out through Titus and Crete. He starts with within the church, who everybody is a member of a household. He starts with spiritual dads and spiritual granddads, doesn't he? Older men. And again, please see here that, you know, helping our children to understand truth and error and discernment is really important. Teach sound doctrine, Titus. But it's not just about that, is it? Look at the older men. Older men. That's not me. Okay? That's Joe. That's Roger. Okay? It's John Young. It's Tom Madden. It's not me. Sarah says, my white beard makes me look old. That's absolute rubbish. You know that. Okay. This is, guys, older men, spiritual dads, coming alongside younger men as an example of grace. So what sort of an example of grace do they need to be? It's not just teaching what is right and wrong, doctrine, truth and error, is it? It's who we are to be. Look at what Paul says, older men, be sober-minded. Show that you can be temperate and live out making careful and right judgments. Be dignified. Be respectable. Be someone who a younger man actually wants to look up to. Live up to being an older, wiser man, mature in grace. And look at this word that comes in this passage. And it's repeated for every single one of them. Old men, young men, older women, younger women. Be self-controlled. Self-controlled. It's repeated there. It's common. It's why? Why self-control? Because I believe this is the word that is the epitome of self-denying grace, right? It says no to self so that you can say yes in a godly way to others. It's saying no to self. Now, for us, it's no to sin, right? But for Jesus, he gave up, didn't he, to come into this world, something glorious to take on humanity. The condescension of Christ is infinite in this. And so self-control is giving up an urge. It's for us, it's giving up an urge. It's giving up a sinful desire. It's giving up a worldly pursuit because we are controlled in the way that God wants us to be in godliness for the sake of others. And he says the way that it goes because it goes, look at the words, in love and steadfastness. A life that endures in living out the sacrificial love of Christ. It's not about your life. It's about a life of self-denial for others. It's about others. These older men are examples of good husbands. They're examples of good fathers in the way that they love and lead and sacrificially love and lead others. They lead through a loving sacrifice of self-control. They're not given over to the irresponsible, selfish pursuits of men in the culture around them. And, you know, as you read these instructions to older men, older women, younger men, younger women here, you start to get an indication of what they're up against in Crete. It's what's living around them, what's being brought in the church. There's this indication of this self-centered, self-indulgent lifestyles promoted in Crete that is all around them. And you know what? As I was reading Titus here, I was thinking, well, how's that different to us in Cincinnati? Right? This is so good for us. Because where everybody is told, you know, it's all about you. It's all about your self-indulgent focus and what you want in life and your preference and your lifestyle and everything you want. Paul is saying completely the opposite. It takes an understanding of grace to deny self and love others and it not be at all, not and for it not to be all about you. So the older men are to be devoted to others, taking responsibility for their own life for the sake of God and others. Older women, Paul says similar things, doesn't he, to the older women, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers and or slaves to much wine. Again, don't give yourself over to self-indulgence, particularly that leads to a complete slavery in it. Not sitting around using time recklessly on selfish pursuits without any concern for your own responsibility. That they actually instead are to teach what is good. Now there's teaching there. Look at that. Teach the young women what is good. But look at verse 4. It's not just telling them something. It's training or it's encouraging them to love their husbands and children. How often do you hear our society these days saying, hey, wives, mums, the most important focus for you as a wife and mum is to love your husband and children? I don't hear that anymore. Hey, it's all about you. Don't let them hold you back. But here is how grace works. It's not about me. Teach the young women that it's not about them. And in fact, you know what? I love the way so often that the descriptions come through in the original language. Because in the original language, where you're reading love your husbands, love their children, it's just one word. It's one word. It's a combination of two words made one word. The word for love and the word for husband made one. The word for love and the word for children made one. And it basically comes out like this. They are to be husband lovers and they are to be child lovers. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just please do this. This is who you are. This is who you are. And it's not about you. Because grace allows it not to be about you. Because look at the example of Jesus. See, it makes a huge difference to you. Remind yourself of that. Changes completely how you read a situation in the home, in your marriage, in all of those things. Now, look, as an example, any parent in the room is going to know this, but anybody who's had a nephew or a niece or been around young kids, you're going to have seen this in your lifetime. 2 and 3-year-olds are absolute experts at throwing tantrums. Are they not? I mean, they are experts at throwing tantrums. Have you ever seen one? I know for certain there's been times that Jesse Draper, as the sinful little creature that he is, right, he has had moments where Kimberly must have just looked at him and thought, this is not lovable. This right now is not lovable. I know Candy never said that about Adley. I'm pretty sure, right? No, she said it. This is not lovable. But look, it's in those moments that you remind yourself of who you are in the grace of Christ, right? Who you are in the grace of Christ. You're a child lover. No matter who this child is or what this child is doing, you, in Christ's grace, are a child lover. Now, let me tell you, don't get me started on how many times Trish could look at me and say, this is not lovable. But it's in those moments that the grace of God has been with my wife and she's understood that she's called to be a husband lover. And it gets us through because we work on who we are in Christ's grace. Because we all need to be reminded who we are in our relationships because of our relationship with Christ, right? We are to be wife lovers. We are to be husband lovers. We are to be children lovers. In fact, we are to be brother and sister lovers. Why? Because Jesus, what we see in the motivation coming in 11 to 15, is that Jesus was a sinner lover. Jesus was an enemy lover. And so Paul calls out these instructions for people. Who they are in Christ. Then Paul calls to the young women, says, submit to your husbands and focus on your homes. Now, Paul is not saying here that a young married woman cannot have a job. That is, don't over-literalize or try and read into Paul what he's not saying. He's saying that unlike the selfish pursuits of the women in the culture around you, Crete, Cincinnati, okay, you give up a life that's about you for the sake of your life being about serving Christ in your family. It's not about you. It's about your home. It's about what Christ has called you to. It's the same motivation, the same application of good doctrine that we could talk about if we went to Ephesians and talked about husbands. Husbands. In Ephesians, are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, right? That's a sacrificial loving that is an example of grace. It's a leadership that's not about you. It's about your wife and your children. It's not about you. Because because Jesus gave up of himself for you. And it's the example that we live out because we've received the grace of Christ. See, grace, in everything you see here, in every way that you understand these things, grace is not selfish, is it? It's just totally unselfish. It's totally generous. Paul is trying hard here, I think, to saturate homes in an environment of grace. You know, and while we live in this Genesis 3 world, right, the world, you look at the world and they hear these words, leadership and submission. And the only thing that our society talks about when they hear leadership in submission in the roles of husbands and wives in a home is that this is an environment for conflict because we all want dominance. But leadership and submission is not about a conflict of dominance. It's about grace. It's about selfless giving and generosity in the roles in which we've called. It's not about us. Self-denying. And then one command he gives to the younger men, just one command to the younger men. It's an all-encompassing command that we've already seen, self-control. Guys, self-control, the control that denies all the greeds and lust, it denies the worldly pursuits, and it denies our very own bodies for who we need to be as examples of grace in our home. Now, why did somebody, please tell me why somebody did not come to me so much earlier in my life as a husband and a father and point out how selfish I was in thinking how good a husband I was just because I could teach? This rings home to me. And let me tell you guys, men, my wife has had 16 years of good marriage. We've been married for 33. And if you ask Trish, when did everything get better? Some of you have heard her answer. She's got an answer. Trish, when did everything get better? 34. See what she said? 34. That's Trish's answer. You know why? God has given me different phases of growing in his grace over the years. That was first. That was it right there in as a husband. 34. I started realizing the Lord graciously showed me my absence of grace, not just in the way I talked, but in the way I lived. And guys, I now know it's an example of self-control grace when you get off the couch and forget about whose job it is and clean the floors. It's an example of self-control grace when you come home from a hard day's work but actually realize that looking after a baby all day or babies all day is a really, really hard job too, and she's frazzled too, and as much as you don't want to, it's an act of self-denying grace instead of expecting there to be dinner on the table to put it there for her and you yourself. Because Jesus gave of himself. See, here's something that we all need to know. Please listen to this statement very, very carefully. It's a statement that I would love to just go around everybody who's known as a teacher in the Christian world. I'd love please hear this and think about this. And it includes parents. Grace takes the noise of truth and makes it sincere. Grace takes the noise of truth and makes it sincere. And so, mums and dads, it's what every household and indeed what every church needs. And I sincerely believe that if you get this right, it's going to make a big difference in the ears of every child listening to those essential doctrines that you're hoping they're going to know and love and hold on to. Now, I just want to close with one more thing to reemphasize. I want you to hear me. I am not saying that we diminish doctrine, that we diminish good correction and instruction with truth that is essential. Do you hear the word essential? It's essential. Now, if I didn't think that truth was essential, I would never have asked Jeremy to do a sermon titled "It Takes God's Truth to Raise a Child." That truth, though, is in the environment that truth is meant to be in, that God gave it to us in, and that is the environment of grace. Truth motivated by God's grace in Christ. It's not a dogma developing hypercritical arrogance. It's a truth that doesn't just scold children and tell them they're wrong, but it makes them know that a child lover has just come alongside them in reverent, self-denying grace, because without it, brothers and sisters, when Paul is telling Timothy to teach them sound doctrine, without grace, the word sound in sound doctrine is just the sound of a clanging gong. God, please. We have named ourselves Grace and Truth Church, Cincinnati. And we want to live it, Lord. We want to live it. We want to have the self-denying grace that you have given to us. So, God, please help us to understand grace, that we might more ably, as parents, as children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we might understand it first in you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.